encouragement it brings to us. Many visitors who are with us, you encourage us, and we are grateful for your presence, and we pray that we can be a help and encouragement to you as we meet together. I want to thank everyone for all of their prayers that have been offered on behalf of my wife. Gail continues to improve, and she's decided she wants to stay with me a little bit longer. And no, we're very, very thankful and much appreciative for all your prayers on her behalf. 2 weeks has brought about a night and day kind of change in her condition, and we are so thankful for that, and again, grateful for your prayers. We have a wonderful, loving God who has blessed us, and we are always thankful that He answers our prayers, and I thank you on her behalf. Also wanted to let you know we had some good news this week. A young man who's been frequenting our assemblies came to us after reading our marquee out on front, and Brother Mark Tomlinson asked him if he'd like to have a Bible study, and we set that up, and after studying on Thursday morning and also Friday morning, Sean Johnston was baptized into Christ, and we're thankful for this new brother. Sean is with us this morning. I don't want to embarrass him, but I'd like for him to maybe stand or so that you know him. Thank you, Sean. And again, we don't want to embarrass him, but we're just letting you know who he is if you haven't met him yet, and so that you can get to know him sooner and welcome him into the church family here. But what the Bible tells us that when sinners repent and God rejoices in heaven and the angels rejoice in His presence. And so great joy that we've had this week for Sean's obedience. Please welcome him, and again, we'll do all our in our power to encourage and support him as he grows in Christ. Wanted to also mention Skylar Stone is still having some fundraising for the tuba section of the band there at Atlantic High School, and if you can help him out, Skylar and his mother would appreciate that. And again, we're thankful for all of our young people for the good that they do. We, you know, you listen to news reports and other kind of things, and you think all young people are engaged in the wrong activities and everything else. But when we have good young people in doing well in school and doing well with their extracurricular activities associated with school, we're happy to support them and encourage them, and so we're thankful for that. Then one other thing, before we begin the lesson, please be praying and planning for our gospel meeting. Brother Dan Jenkins of the West Palm Beach congregation is going to be with us. Dan is a veteran missionary and gospel preacher, and he will bring God's message to us in a way that we understand, yes, it's from God's word, but in also in a way that will touch our hearts and help us in so many ways. And I want to encourage you, be here 2 weeks from today as the meeting starts, and then be with us for every session. We'll be meeting each night, Sunday through Wednesday. Brother Dan is just an outstanding evangelist, and he will share a great message for us. And again, we need to bring friends and neighbors, folks who don't know the gospel and folks who aren't aware of the good news of the gospel message, so that they too can know what Jesus has done for them and the price that he has paid for the redemption of our souls, and for how you and I can be a part of that family of God that is redeemed by Jesus. And so we want to encourage you for this gospel meeting that is coming up in 2 weeks. In our lesson this morning, as you can see from the title slide, we're going to be talking about a question that was posed to Jesus long ago. Who are you? In the text that Brother Wilton has read for us this morning from John chapter 8, as Jesus has been teaching these people, he has told them of the necessity of believing in him. In verse 24, if you do not believe that I am, then you will die in your sins. And then they said to them, who are you? I'm sure if we lived in the first century, it would have been perplexing to see this figure known as Jesus of Nazareth coming in our midst. Now, we live 2,000 years separated from those events. We live on this side of the cross and the resurrection. We live on this side of all the promises and the fulfillment of those prophecies. But brethren, back then, when Jesus was on the scene, it was a very perplexing thing. Who is this man? Some people knew that he had this power, this supernatural ability with the miracles and the signs and the wonders that God used to affirm Jesus. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, the rabbi Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do these miracles that you are doing except God be with him. They knew he was powerful. They knew that he had something from God. But many prophets before Jesus had that. Elijah the prophet had that power of God that he used to challenge the people in the Old Testament. The prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and even the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, that he had come as he had come on the scene. They had those powers as well, and they used those powers in the way that God told them. And so there's a question about Jesus. Are you just like these prophets that have gone before? Are you just another messenger in a long line of messengers? Who are you? And brethren, I would pose that this question that they asked long ago is a question that we need to answer as well. Now again, we live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the New Testament. We live on this side that where this idea of who Jesus is has been firmly established in our minds. But for a lot of people in this world, Jesus, yeah, he might be a historical figure. Many of our founding fathers, people like Jefferson and others, looked upon Jesus as a good moral teacher. But they did not look upon him as being the Son of God. And so to answer this question is an answer that many, many of our friends and neighbors and fellow citizens need to be able to give. And we need to be able to understand the evidence provided regarding the identity of Jesus. And so this morning in our lesson, in answer to this question of who are you, I want to notice seven statements that Jesus gave in the Gospel of John. Seven statements that were I am statements, where Jesus made a declaration concerning who he is, and in these figures of speech, because he'll compare himself to a door and to a shepherd and to the light that is from above and these kind of things. And in all of these, he's trying to help people to identify who he is and to identify in a correct manner. So let's notice some of these I am statements in the Gospel of John. If we turn in our Bibles, the first one occurs in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, beginning with verses 35, and then it's repeated in verse 41, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And in the context here, it is where Jesus had fed 5,000 people by multiplying five loaves and the few fishes. And he fed that crowd with that meal. And people came and multitudes followed after him. And they desired to make him a king, the Bible tells us in John chapter 6. But Jesus didn't want to be king of their stomachs. Jesus wanted to be king of their lives. And so he tells them that they need to search for the bread, the true bread, not physical daily bread, but for the true bread. And he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then again in verse 41 of this same chapter, Jesus repeated because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, they did not comprehend this on this occasion, but brethren, Jesus is just letting us know of how vital he is to our necessities. We know we need food. A person without food can go on hunger fasts and things like this for about a month, but you're not going to be able to function very well. And after that amount of time without bread, sustenance, that which gives life, we're going to die. We need fuel within us. And though maybe some of us have too much fuel in us, we need to see and understand and appreciate of the spiritual aspect that Jesus was speaking of here when he said, "I am the bread of life." Again, he was not talking about physical food. But on this occasion, he was directly talking about his teaching and how that is the sustenance that our souls need. We don't need to go to the philosophies and the learned things of men, though many times those can be profitable in some ways. But brethren, when we're really concerned about life, true life that is the abundant life, that is the eternal life, then we need to go to Jesus for our teaching, for our sustenance. He is indeed the bread of life. But in John chapter 8, the very chapter where Brother Wilton read for us in this morning's reading, Jesus also made one of those I am statements. And he's gathered on an occasion where he's in the temple and he's been teaching the people. And he tells the people in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Here again we see the importance of Jesus as he says, "I am the light." Now we know in our world what a great thing the sunlight is to us. And we anticipate that the routine of every morning will be repeated as the sun will come up in the east and rise up over the ocean. And what a beautiful thing if you get up early to go and see that. But that sunlight brings what is so necessary for our planet each and day, each and every day, with the warmth that it brings to us, with the rays of the sunlight that the plants use for photosynthesis that causes their growth, and then as animals and creatures feed off those plants, then as we feed off of them, sustenance, life again, is a part of all of this sunlight that comes from above. But Jesus came to be the true light, the light that guides us to our heavenly home. And brethren, we need to see and understand that Jesus is talking about the ability to make our way through the very darkness of this world. You ever get up at night? I can remember when our kids were little and there'd be sounds going on and I'd get up and go walking out there in the dark. And when my kids were little, these little things called micro machines were real popular. And sometimes the kids would leave them out when I'd get up at night and I'd forget about those micro machines and you step on that and you're barefoot and wow, you're jumping all over the world. And brethren, to walk in spiritual darkness, to not have a clue, to grope and to search and where can I find God and where can I find what he wants for me and where can I find that which will provide me the light and the comfort and the sustenance that I need. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And brethren, in all the philosophies and all the knowledge and all the things that are passed on by spiritual so-called people, unless they're telling us about Jesus, they're leaving us in the dark. And even sometimes when men tell us about Jesus, they're leaving us in the dark. We need to go to that source of light directly. And to him, and that's why in the Gospels are preserved the message and the teachings of Jesus Christ so that we can have this light, so that we won't be left in the darkness, so we'll know how we can walk and how we can be pleasing to God. Jesus is the light of the world. The third I am statement of Jesus is found in John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about a figure of speech where he refers to sheep and a shepherd. And in John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door." And he repeats what he said in verse 7, "I most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And he says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And here it just talks of a common thing that was done in the time of Jesus when flocks were kept on the hillsides of Judea. And there, to save and protect those animals at night, the shepherd would lead them into the corral or the pen. This might be built out of thorn brushes, like many places over in Africa and African countries are built today, or it might be a stone wall that is in abundance there in Israel as you would look at those corrals. But there would be a gate, an entryway, and only those who entered by the entryway were those that had the lawful right to be in that corral and in that pen. And the shepherd guided these sheep through that doorway. And so Jesus compared himself to this doorway where there would be safety and protection and well-being from thieves and robbers and others who might come. And brethren, when we think about our spiritual state, where Jesus compares us to being sheep and he's the shepherd, it is to understand that through Jesus is the way that we have this security in Christ. And brethren, I would say to you that we need to understand he is the only way. Jesus, in this same teaching, said other people would come, but they would try to scale the wall and come through the corral by another means. And Jesus said, they're not the true shepherd, they're not the way. And so we need to understand it is only through the door that you and I can be saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Brethren, when we enter into Jesus and by him and the way he's provided, because Jesus, the risen Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus told the disciples, you go out and preach this message. Preach the gospel to every creature. And everyone who believes, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that he that believes not is already condemned. It is through Jesus and his instructions and the way that he's provided that we understand and enter through the door into the security that Jesus provides. But in this same chapter, as we've noted, Jesus also compared himself to being a shepherd. He says in verses 10 and 11, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Brethren, we need to see and appreciate there are spiritual threats. The thief is the devil. He's come to steal your soul. He wants to kill you, body and soul, in an eternal hell. And he wants to destroy everything that's good and right and lovely in your life. The thief comes for that reason. I, Jesus, by contrast, says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Brethren, what a shepherd that we have, who leads us to pasture, who gives us the cool waters that David talked about in Psalm 23, who protected his sheep with his rod and his staff. And brethren, Jesus is that good shepherd who laid down his life for you and me. Amen. Only Jesus went to the cross for others. Amen. Only Jesus was the innocent for the guilty. Only Jesus was that lamb without blemish. But he is that good shepherd then to all those who will put their faith and trust in him. And he gives us life, and in it, abundantly. And brethren, we're not talking about a life filled with toys and things of this world, but the abundant life is that life of knowing we are the children of God and recipients of his blessings and his care and his favor. And brethren, to know that the abundant life is that which continues even when we make the transition from this world to the next, that life in Jesus continues on. He is the good shepherd. But he is this force that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In this next statement, Jesus is there at the graveside in John chapter 11. You remember in the context, his friend Lazarus had grown sick. And his sisters, Martha and Mary, have sent word where Jesus is up in Galilee. You need to come down here into Judea and you need to help us. The one you love is sick. Jesus purposely delays that trip. Not because he didn't love that family or love those sisters and want to help them in that time, but there's a greater thing that he is wanting to reveal. And so they delay. And in that delaying time, Lazarus dies. And they come 4 days later, and Martha and Mary both say to Jesus, "Oh, if you'd only been here, our brother wouldn't have died." They knew Jesus had the power to heal sickness. They had seen it many times, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. But they looked at death as something that, once that happens, that can't be reversed. And see, Jesus goes to the graveside. And they come to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. John chapter 11, verse 38. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And here the practical mind of Martha takes over and said, "Lord, let's don't do this. It's already been 4 days. You know what happens to bodies as they corrupt and lie there. He's already stinking." And Jesus says in verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And this is just echoing what he has affirmed already in this chapter, as he said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Now, brethren, if Jesus is not who he claimed to be at this point, these would have to be the cruelest words you could ever say to somebody. You're standing at the graveside. You're there where everything is fresh, and it is that pain is still with you. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and life." He does this not cavalierly or just flippantly. But he's trying to help these people to see this family whom he loved. He's trying to help them to see, "I want you to know and know something better and deeper about me." Yeah, Jesus could heal while a person was sick. But Jesus could also raise the dead because he is the Son of God. And brethren, you and I need to take that promise of trust that he's the resurrection and the life every time you and I say goodbye to a loved one. Amen. We're going to do that in this life. That's what this life has for each and every one of us. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And for some it will be earlier, for some it will be later. We do not have a choice of when we can leave this world. But brethren, we need to have this firm conviction that if this person that we are saying goodbye to has put their faith and trust in Jesus and been obedient to him, though he die, he will live again. Amen. And yes, we'll feel their absence, we'll feel everything of that hurt, but we will sorrow not as others who have no hope. But we will sorrow with hope that one day we'll see them again. Because Jesus is who he said he was, the resurrection and the life. We need to understand as well that Jesus declared himself and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father, and the life, excuse me, no one comes to the Father except through me." This spoken in a context when Jesus told the 12, "I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm going to my Father." And the 12 are perplexed. They're wondering, "How can we follow you?" And he just says, "You follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And brethren, Jesus proclaims here, he is the exclusive way. There are many, many, many religions in this world. Many people who put their faith in the trust in the sayings of Buddha and Confucius and in the practices that have arisen long ago and in the claims surrounding Muhammad and many, many others. But brethren, only Jesus is the way to the Father.
Amen.
We need to appreciate that exclusiveness. We need to, again, in love, share that message with people who need to know about Jesus. He's the only way for us. He's the one who's made the new and living way, as the Hebrew writer says, through his very own blood. Confucius didn't die for you. In fact, Confucius, it's hard to even say he's a religious man. He's more of a philosopher of life. The Buddha did not die for you. Muhammad did not die for you. Moses did not die for you. And as many of people as put their faith and trust in these individuals, only Jesus died for you.
Amen.
Only Jesus' tomb is empty because he was raised, because it wasn't possible that the bonds of death could hold him. And brethren, only Jesus is the man at the right hand of heaven exercising that intercessory power for you and me.
Amen.
What a great thing to know that Jesus is the way. Are you in that way in Jesus? The final declaration of Jesus this morning that we look at is found in John chapter 15. And John says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he repeats that again in verse 5, where he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. What a great thing to see that Jesus is this vine that gives life. And as we are attached to him and fellowshipping with him, that life continues to flow to us and through us so that we will bear fruit and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Brethren, are you attached to the vine of Jesus? What happens to a branch that's severed from the tree? You and I know it. It's going to wither and die over time. Now you can cut a fir tree and an evergreen tree, and it seems to hold that evergreen nature for a little while, but pretty soon all those needles start falling, don't they? They turn brown, they fall off. There's no life anymore in them because they're separated from the tree. And brethren, you and I, as we've begun our life in Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we stay attached to him so that that life and that vitality and that fruitfulness continue to come to us. We come to Jesus not only for our initial salvation, but we stay and remain and continue in him so that he can bring that life in our lives. He is the true vine. And so the significance of these statements help us to understand and appreciate some things about Jesus. Let me real quickly talk about some of these things that come to my mind from these I am statements. First of all, as these statements are made, we need to read them like this, where Jesus is saying, I am and no other is. Or who is the life? Who is the vine? Who is the way? It's where the affirmation is, only Jesus answers these things for you and I and our spiritual needs. It is to separate Jesus from all other folks. It was necessary in the first century for them to separate Jesus like that. There were many Jews who had been willing to say, Jesus, yeah, you're one of the great prophets, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and those guys from long ago. No. They needed to see Jesus in a whole nother unique position. These I am statements distinguish Jesus from everybody else. In the second place, it tells us of his relationship to us and especially humanity's spiritual needs. Brethren, we need to see and appreciate that we have spiritual needs that are not met by the things of this physical life. Jesus tried to say that on many occasions. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil? He was hungry, as he had not eaten for about a month. He's reached that limit of human ability to do without food, and he's hungry. Command that these stones be made bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. And brethren, when we look to the sustenance that is needed, it tells us that Jesus is what we need in our spiritual dimension of life.
Amen.
He's everything there. He's that bread, he's that water, he's that nourishment, he's that way, he's that guidance, he's that door of salvation, he is the shepherd who guides and protects, he's the resurrection and the life. He's the true vine that we need to always be attached to. And so, as we think about human needs on a spiritual level, they're found in Jesus. And that's what he was driving home with these statements. But there's another thing going on here that I think is a subtle thing, but it yet is a very, very true thing in these I am statements. It was to reveal Jesus as the Son of God. When he declares, I am, to us, we don't really maybe have a whole lot beyond this idea that of this declarative statement of who he is. But for the Jewish people of the first century, when he said, I am, those first two words communicated something to them that they did not associate with any other man except with God. And it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Jewish nation. You remember there at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 3? Moses said, I'm going to turn aside and see this burning bush that continues to burn and isn't consumed. When he gets there, Moses, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. He was coming into a manifestation of the presence of God. And God says, I got a job for you. You're going to go down to Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go. You're going to be the deliverer. And Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? And you remember in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God says, I am that I am is sending you. That very expression, I am, was to understand God,
amen,
his existence, his eternal nature. And when Jesus then uses I am before all these statements, he's laying a little thing here that says God, 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 seven times. And it is, again, where later this becomes, in other contexts, becomes even more pronounced and prominent. Notice just two others with me here in the book of John. John chapter 8, at the end of this chapter, there are several people who they're perplexed by Jesus again as he's trying to explain who he is. And the Jews said to him in verse 57 of John 8, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Because he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And then in verse 58, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew right away exactly what Jesus is saying. In fact, it doesn't go in the way that we thought. You know, if Jesus says he's the Son of God, we ought to accept it and we ought to rejoice and we ought to follow him. They took up stones to put him to death because they knew he was claiming to be the Son of God. And in their minds, that was not possible. Same thing happens in John chapter 18, Garden of Gethsemane. They come out with that big crowd of soldiers to arrest Jesus, and they've got clubs and these kind of things. They don't know how many of Jesus' followers are out there, but they're going to arrest him. Judas is leading the pack. He's going to betray him with a kiss. And as they come, Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Well, you look in our English translations of John 18:5, Jesus says, "I am he." You need to understand, in the Greek, which is the original text, Jesus just says, "I am." And that pinned them. You look at the very next verse. They all kind of stood back. This crowd of 600 guys with clubs and knives and everything else, swords. And Jesus just said to him, "I am." And it pinned him. Brethren, in these "I am" statements, make no mistake about it, Jesus was declaring exactly that he was the Son of God. Some of them got it. They didn't accept it. But he was telling them exactly who he was. And so there's lots of lessons for us. When we see Jesus, we see God. We need to appreciate his unique place. No other will fulfill that. We need to be nourished by the living bread and walk in the true light. We need to enter by the door, and we need to submit to the good shepherd. We need to grab onto the resurrection and life that Jesus gives, and we need to come to him to the living way. And brethren, we need to stay attached to the vine.
Amen.
That's a lot of great lessons for us. Will we do it? There's a haunting reality that is found in the Gospels. And again, this is why the Gospel in the Bible is the Word of God. We know how Disney stories end, don't we? And they lived happily ever after. You would think with these declarations and with these manifestations that everyone would come flocking and saying, "Jesus, we believe you." And you read those words that in the reading in verse 30 of John 8 where Brother Wilton shared for us, "And many Jews believed on him." But those are the same Jews that at the end of John 8, they're taking up stones to stone him because they won't accept. They would accept him as a prophet. They would accept him as a teacher. They would accept him as a kind man. But they weren't going to accept him as being the Son of God. And so they rejected him. And they killed him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to believe on him. How about you today? Who do you say Jesus is? And if he is the Son of God, won't you submit to him? Jesus said to those Jews in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
Amen.
Will you continue in the words of the Son of God? Will you be his disciple? Will you know that truth? Will you let that truth free you from the bondage of sin and slavery? We're going to sing the invitation song. And if you need to make Jesus your door, your Savior, your living bread, your resurrection and life, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come forth, cleansed to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? In the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll sing song 342, We Saw Thee Not, to help prepare our minds for Lord's Supper that we are to take each first day of the week. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse of this song.